I want you to grab your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter. I'm going to be in chapter 4 as you'll make your way there. And today we're going to hear God speak about spiritual disciplines that should be evident in our lives. And we want to be disciples of Christ and be disciplined in what we do to live godly lives. As we're studying the doctrine of godliness, there's certain disciplines that should bear witness that we're living godly lives. And because of, as we're believers and disciples of Christ, you and I should be practicing these things. We've already seen the importance of reading the Word of God, hearing God speak. We should practice that on a daily basis, opening our hearts to hear the words of the living God. And we should be praying to Him each and every day, praying without ceasing, Paul would say, crying out to Him, God, I need You. I need wisdom. And there's a situation. I need Your help. And God, I just want to glorify You. And also, as we learned last week, giving to support the advance of the kingdom of God. And these disciplines, listen, they don't save us, but they give evidence that we have been saved because we are putting these things into practice. Peter's going to speak here in chapter 4. Hopefully you found it. He's writing to a community that's suffering. They're persecuted for the faith. And as he writes, he tells them, listen, the end's coming. It's going to be soon. And you need to live your days in light of the future. You need to live today in light of one day Christ is going to return. You believe that this morning? I do. I should live in such a way in light of Christ returning. We live in light in the light that He has suffered for us and died. That's the first half of the of Peter's epistle. But also here he emphasizes He's coming again. And that future should shape the decisions that you and I make on a daily basis. In fact, he has four exhortations you're going to find here in verses 7 through 11. But I'm going to focus on the last one. But he does say that we should pray as though our life depends on God. Your life, my life, should bear witness to that. We are commanded to pray and say, God, we need You. We're commanded to love. And the reason we love with a fervent love is because that's a witness to the world around us. Remember, Jesus said, by this the world will know that You're Mine if you do what? Love one another. And in fact, we show hospitality to one another because we're a community that depends upon one another. And we want to love in this household of faith and love one another with this hospitable spirit. And it's a responsibility we all have. And then this section that we're going to focus on, God gifting you and me to serve. Now listen, he's writing to those who are strangers, pilgrims, he'll call them, strangers in the land. They're strangers in the Roman Empire. Why? Because they have a strange faith. They believe this God became man, died on a cross, and then rose again and ascended back. That's strange to their ears. They don't believe that. They don't pinch incense to Caesar as all the other Roman citizens have to do. They're persecuted because of their strange way of living, and they don't run with the crowd like they once used to. Peter's writing, and he's saying, listen, the Gentiles are surprised. They think it's crazy that you've chosen to live this way, but be ready to give the defense of the faith. One of the defenses of the faith is these disciplines that we practice. Why do you do what you do? For Christ. Why do we live the way we live? And so Peter's going to speak in a way, really in something I think that's really cross-countercultural today in some ways, because he's going to talk about our responsibility to serve and to serve one another as we serve the Lord. And think about that just for a moment. Think about the day in which we live. We live in a service society. Everybody wants you to serve me, right? And it's pretty much how it goes, right? Not serve someone else, but serve me. That's the world we live in. But stop and think for a moment. How many gadgets you have at home? And even now we see in restaurants and even in the workplace, that this automation and technology and how it's affecting how service takes place. I mean, some of you today, when you leave, you may go on the way to a restaurant. You might actually type your order into your phone. And then when you get there, not even speak to a person, you may just walk up to a counter and get your meal and be served, all because of automation. Some of us, listen, you think about how many times we use the digital gadgetry at home, all of our servants, right, that serve us and make life easier now. And what happens is this technology causes us to cocoon within our home, and so that we don't even relate to people around us, right, and our neighbors. We don't even see them anymore, right? It used to be that you saw everyone on their front porch or walking, and you see how technology is shaping us today. And not just that, even within our homes, how easy it is to cocoon even within rooms in the household around screens that have everybody's attention so that we don't relate to one another as God intended for us to relate to one another. This practice, this discipline this helps foster relationships and foster interpersonal relationships because, listen, it's not like technology today. This is you putting on and me putting on flesh and embodying the role of a servant to others around us and to one another as the body of Christ. And in many ways, it's really countercultural when you stop and think about it. And the power of being like our Savior and engaging people with and serving them as an opportunity to tell about the one who served us and gave himself for us. I want us to stand. We're going to read God's word, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, about the spiritual discipline of serving and the responsibility you and I have as his disciples and why it's really necessary that we serve the awesome living God. Notice this in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. And if Peter thought that in his day, what would he say today? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, teach us about serving today. Teach us about our responsibility, Lord, to practice that. Lord, both within the house of faith, the household of faith, and even together outside of these walls, as the body of Christ reaching and bringing hope to a world around us. Lord, I pray that we would discover the joy and greatness of serving, Lord. And Lord, how, Lord, our service can render glory and honor and bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, may we be faithful to do it today. Lord, if there's one who is yet to trust in you as Lord and Savior, my prayer today is that they would do that so that, Lord, you can enable them, equip them, empower them to be just like their Savior, your Son, Jesus, a servant. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, we're talking about serving and the spiritual discipline we have to serve. I mean, is it really necessary to serve God? I mean, stop and think about it. If he's all powerful and knows all things, I'm sure he could handle it, right? Is our God not able just to speak a word and it be done? Absolutely. Why would he command us? Why would he give you and give me the responsibility to change our priorities to accomplish the task that, frankly, God could easily do any task he wanted to, and with just a word, he could do that. There must be a purpose in our service that he has and why you and I should embrace that opportunity on a daily basis. Peter is speaking here about serving in verses 10 and 11. Those are the two verses that we want to focus on. And he does so because he makes it clear everybody in this room has been gifted by God for one of two purposes. Listen, to either serve one another or to serve in some way to bring praise and glory and honor to the Lord. And serving is our responsibility. And it's not about you and I being lauded or getting attention for what we've done. It's actually to bring attention to who he is and what he has done and the purposes that he has to bless others. Now think about this. Over in Romans chapter 12, in our study of the doctrine of godliness, we looked at being living sacrifices over in Romans chapter 12 several months ago. And Paul said over there, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Listen to this, which is your reasonable service. When you stop and think about what Jerry's saying about the mercies of God that he has shown us in Christ Jesus, that he, listen, left the glory of heaven, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, and he stepped into the creation that he made, that he spoke into existence, and specifically he put on the form of not just a man, but the form of a servant. And that service meant that he came to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to be buried and rise again. And now God has highly exalted him so that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Since all that happened, is it not reasonable that you and I would embrace the opportunity to serve him? He served us. Remember what he said to the disciples. I did not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. It just makes sense. If I really reason and think about it and consider all that God has done, it just makes sense that I would give back to him in service since he gave his life in service to me. It's only reasonable when we consider this. In fact, it's what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, listen, you, what I've done for you, you're to do for one another, serving one another. Now, Peter heard that lesson from John chapter 13, and he puts it into practice right here in the way of instruction and giving us the word from the Lord of how we should practice the spiritual discipline of serving on a regular basis. Now, notice this. We serve as those who have been equipped by God. Notice what he says in verse 10, as each one has received a gift. When we were born again, listen, the Bible teaches that when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us, and the gift that we give from God is primarily the Holy Spirit. You don't get a portion of him, and I get a portion, and you get a third, and you get a tenth, and you get a twelfth. No, we get all the Holy Spirit, amen? What that Spirit brings with him is the ability, the gifting to do certain things. Now, each one of us has a different gifting that the Spirit of God enables us to do. But we all have got the same Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise the Lord. Every single one of us in this body is equipped by God to do something for the sake of the body. The Greek term that's used here comes from the root charis, which means grace. You have been graced by God, grace gifted by God. Now think about that for a moment. When I was saved by grace. How about you? Amen? We sing about it. Amazing grace, right? Now listen, not just did we get amazing grace that God looked at wretches like me and wretches like you and chose to save us and redeem us. Praise God for that. But also, he not just did that, he also graced us with his Spirit and graces us with the gift. Listen, why? So that we can administer that grace, use that grace, and serve with that grace so that others can be graced as well. It's kind of like, just imagine, it's a water that pours into you and me as a channel. If we dam it up, that grace doesn't get spread abroad. We hold it all to ourselves. God's not like that, amen? He wants that grace to flow in me and out of me, and he graces us to do precisely that. And Paul would say over in the book of Corinthians, he talks about how the whole body is equipped. He explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And over there he says, listen, we're all one body, but we're different parts. We're different parts of the body. It's kind of like this. Would you imagine, what would it look like if we were all the big toe? Now that would look silly, wouldn't it? But we're not. The body has fingers and hands and feet and legs, and it has a mouth, it has eyes, it has ears, it has a nose, it has all these body parts. And one thing I like to celebrate that, it's got blood that just flows all of those parts. Amen? Reminds me of the blood of Jesus. Amen? We all have been blessed in that way. Now think about this. All these members of the body, they work in conjunction as one body. It's kind of like this. When I leave early in the morning, on Sunday morning, to come to worship, and I smell, it's cake chocolate cake. And I smell it, and my stomach goes, I smell it too. Well, you know, in a different way. And I think, I can't wait to get home for lunch. And so when we finish preaching today, my feet will say, let's go, let's go, let's go. Let's get home. And it'll do its part to get me to the table. And then at the table, I'll sit down and my hands will say, let's do our part. Let's get this cake. Well, we got to go through the main course first. But anyways, and let's get this cake and let's just chew. And then the mouth is saying, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Chomp, 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 chomp. And the digestive system begins to do its part. And we're all just, and then the brain is going, ding, 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 ding. Cake, chocolate cake, chocolate cake. And the whole body benefits from that experience. Why? And we've been graced by chocolate cake. Amen. With chocolate icing. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. If not, banana pudding. Okay. But anyways. All right. That's how it should look as the body of Christ. Every single person in here is a part of the body. We all collectively do our work as part of the body. And we all benefit as a part of the body. By the way, if we were walking and the toe got stumped on the way to get to the chocolate cake, the whole body would feel it. He would say that too. When one part mourns, we all mourn. And when one part rejoices, we all rejoice. And in that way, we serve as a body, one another, not ourselves, but we serve for the sake of the whole body. That's how we're to vision and see our responsibility to do this spiritual, to practice this spiritual discipline of serving and to find great joy in it, that we, listen, are part of the body of Christ, graced by God, equipped by God, and we get to go and serve God and minister to the body and freely, because we've been graciously blessed in this way, grace others. What a testimony it is when our body does precisely that. Not just to say for one another, but then to stop and think. That grace that we've experienced and we share with one another, man, it's not, there's plenty of it to share out there too. Amen? And so we go and we do that, whether it's this week up in the mountains with those that are in need of assistance, whether it's at a Good News Club or if it's across town or it's here putting bags together to help feed hungry kids on the weekend because the parents aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing and that opportunity is before us and we get to put a track in each one and the Word of God where we do any of these ministries to spread and to share it. Why? Because we've been graced. We want others to be graced and to sing and to celebrate. Listen, realize this. Everybody, all of us, are equipped by God. If you have the Spirit of God, then that Spirit, the Spirit has given you a spiritual gift in some way for the sake of the glory of God and for the kingdom of God and for the gospel to go forth. And I need to find that. You need to find that. And we need to embrace that opportunity, what it is God has gifted me to do. This is more than just a natural talent or an ability. Listen, this is a God empowerment that comes, that gifts us. I'm grateful that people have natural gifts and abilities, and God uses those too. But realize this is something supernatural that the Spirit does within us, that the Spirit wants to do through you today. Now, we do this because we are equipped to do it, but we serve because we have to steward this. Notice what he says in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You've been graced. God's graced you. You and I have a responsibility to steward that grace. What that means, stewardship means there's a day of accountability for what we've done with what God's given us. This is more than just our finances like we talked about last week and why we practice the gift of tithing, the gift of giving, and find the joy of being a hilarious giver. Believe me, you know, God, we do more with less because we have God. And we find joy in that. This is, I also have to steward, listen, the giftedness that God has given me, whether that's a natural talent or a supernatural talent. You and I are stewards of that. One day we have to stand before God and give an account of that. Paul would say this over in the 1 Corinthians epistle, and he would talk about the bema seat of Christ when each one of us is going to stand before Jesus as a believer and give an account. Listen, not for our sins. Praise God, he died on the cross and paid the penalty for that. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Praise the Lord. There's freedom. I don't have to carry guilt in my life. Praise the Lord. But I do have to answer for what I have done in the body in accordance to with his word, empowered by his spirit, and what I did with the opportunities that the Lord opened up the door for me. What did I do with that? And he says, some of the things that you and I have done will be wood, hay, and stubble. Some of it will be gold, silver, and precious stone. But the fire of God will assay all that. He will light that all up. And what's left is going to be our reward. Beloved, because we're stewards of it. We're stewards of the giftedness that God has given us, and we have to give an account one day for what we've done. And I don't know about you, but I want to be found hearing that praise from the Father, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, I'm stewarded something, you're stewarded something. What are we stewarding? Well, a giftedness, but it's the manifold grace of God. I mean, think about that for a moment. God's graced us. We've been graced with amazing grace. We have something very precious, more precious than silver, more precious than gold. And one day we have to give an account. We saw this just a couple weeks ago when we did the parable of the talents, and we realized there's a day of accounting that's coming. And whether you got five, whether you got two, whether you got one, it doesn't matter. Whatever you have, use it for the glory of God. You've been graced. Let that grace affect and infect other people's lives. You have to steward it. Now, this grace, listen, he pours this into my life. He pours this into your life. So that's a reminder to me. Listen, this isn't something that we manufacture, right? Grace is freely given. This is his gracious gift to us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. He didn't say, oh, I like this one. I'm really going to pour this into him or her. It's nothing about you or me that God says, oh, I need to give this gift to that one. No, no, no. It's grace. It's graciously given. There's joy realizing that he would use me for his glory, to bring praise and honor, to bring hope to those who have no hope, to bring a message of life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, that God graces us to do specifically this. I'm equipped to serve, I'm graced, and I have to give an account for my service. But what's amazing in verse 11 is he says, God actually empowers us to do this. Now notice it said in verse 10, whatever gift you've received, listen, I don't care what part of the body you are, you know, head, eyes, toes, feet, tongue, whatever. Listen, whatever part you are, whatever gift you've received, as Paul would say, minister it one to another. How do you do that? Well, in verse 11, Peter divides these gifts and this giftedness into two categories. Now, Paul will have a bunch of lists of spiritual gifts over in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and Romans chapter 12. He'll have a bunch of lists. Some people would say there's as many as 20 different spiritual gifts. Peter, right here, divides them into two primary categories. Now, notice this in verse 11. I underline this in my Bible because there's only two categories. Notice there's an if, right? If anyone speaks, if anyone ministers. So really, you take all the spiritual gifts, you can divide them into these two classes, these two groups. One group is for speaking. And as you are empowered by God, some people are gifted by the Spirit of God to proclaim God's truth, to pronounce God's truth, to administer God's truth. Now, there's individuals that God gives to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, teachers, Ephesians chapter 4. They're gifted individuals who have the responsibility of bringing the word of God to those who haven't heard the word of God, or those who have word of God so they can grow in the faith and they can be taught the word of God and be instructed in God's ways. And God gifts individuals, but not just individuals that are gifted by God, but he speaks specifically about spiritual gifts that have to do with the proclamation of the word or the furthering of the word. He talks about those who have the spiritual gift of teaching or of knowledge or of wisdom or of tongues and of interpretation of tongues or of discernment, of prophecy. Now, when you find those in Scripture, what you see is those spiritual gifts are bringing the word to the ears who haven't heard, or even to the ears of those who have heard, and helping them to understand it, or how to apply it in their lives, or how to grow in grace rather than in disgrace. And so one class of gifts are all about the word going forth, which isn't surprising. When the Spirit was given to the church over in the book of Acts, what is the book of Acts? It's the book of the Acts of the Apostles, right? It was their acts, what they did. And listen, yes, but it's also the acts of the Spirit-filled apostles who took the word of God and spread it abroad. In fact, that's what Paul or Luke would write over and over again. As the word progressed, it would say, and the word of the Lord increased. And it hit another region, and the word of the Lord increased. And it'd go to another region, and the word of the Lord increased. And the word of the Lord increased. And the word of the Lord increased. It's about getting the good news out there. Love it, because there's good news for the world. And it's that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And then if you and I will repent and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I see the one that died for me. I want to put my trust in his sacrifice and see that he died for me. And I want him to be my Savior and Lord. The Bible says we can be changed. This is about the spiritual giftedness to make that message known, to get that message out there. It could be not just the pastor. It could be a Sunday school teacher or a disciple class leader. It could be someone who helps people to understand. They're given the spiritual gift of wisdom or of knowledge to have further understanding of God's word, to teach it. This is so that people can feast on what God has said and can find that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, whoever does this, whoever is equipped to do this, listen to this. This is the amazing thing. They come and they speak as though they have, notice what he says here in verse 11, they speak as if the oracles of God. Listen, here's what I'm saying. This right here, when I stand and pronounce, thus saith the Lord, right? This is just like Moses coming down from the mountain with two tablets in his arms and saying, thus saith the Lord. We should speak or teach just like that. What that means is, listen, an eternal God spoke, and that word is relevant for every age. Think about that for a moment. There's no contemporary version. What God said is it. That's it. And it's good for every individual in every age. Praise God, it doesn't need to be changed. The message doesn't need to be updated. There isn't a new revision that we need. God has said everything you and I need right here in this book. That's why Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 4, this word is alive, right? It's alive. It's living. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And this word will, listen, it's not just to bludgeon us. It's like a scalpel that cuts away sin in our life so that the healing salve can be applied to our life and our life can be made new. This word is alive. And this word, listen, when I speak it, when you teach it, listen, Sunday school teachers, grow leaders, listen, when pastors, when children's church workers, when you and I speak, this word is authoritative. It's like the oracles of God. In other words, God says it, period. I don't have to make excuse for it. God says it. And that means it is law. That's it. We speak with an authority because it is the word of God. Listen, we can speak with a clarity because this word is very simple. The theological term is perspicuity. And while that's a big word, what it means is simple. The word is so simple that a child can understand the message. Amen? That's why they open the word of God in children's church right now, and they go through and they study the word of God. You see the little ones with their Bible. We want them to learn to read so that they can hear God speak for themselves. And they can open it and say, God has a word for me today. It should be that simple. You don't have to have a PhD to understand what God has said. All right? And some PhDs don't understand what God has said. All right? Just to be honest. It's simple. But listen, not only is it authoritative and not only is it simple, there's a finality to it that when God speaks, that's it. Whether you believe it or don't, whether you obey it or don't, we all will be an account to what God has said. Our mouths are shut, Romans chapter 3. When the law is open, every mouth is stopped because God speaks and that's it. And that's the way it'll be at the great white throne judgment. Nobody's going to make a case or make a defense. They're just going to open the books right here, the Word of God, and read the law, and every mouth is stopped because all fall short of the glory of God, what God requires. When we speak, speak with that authority. We don't hem and haw. No. God says, this is what the Word says, and this is what He says simply so that we can believe it. And so we teach it that way. Empowered, listen, as though, listen, we have the oracles just like Moses did. Now, what's amazing when you go over to chapter 1, what Peter said is this word, this imperishable seed, listen, this is the seed that was planted in our hearts that we repented and believed. This is the seed that brought us life. Why would we share anything other than this? Why would we come with man's imagination or what we think, you know, some fanciful story? No. We come with the Word of God. That we come with what God has said, because that is the sure word. It's the same thing Jesus would say, listen, if you listen to what I say and build your life on it, you'll be like the man who builds his life on the solid rock. And when the storms of life come, the house stands. But if you don't listen to what I say and build it on something else, then you're going to build your life on the sand, and the sand, and then the storms are going to come, and the house is going to go flat. Speaking gifts, proclaiming gifts, letting the word go forth gifts. Now, the other class is the second category. Notice where he says, if anyone ministers. That word actually is what we get deacon from. Anyone who's a table waiter. Anyone who girds themselves with a towel and just faithfully serves, right? He says, anyone who serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. In other words, there are other gifts that aren't speaking gifts, but they're serving gifts, and they're serving gifts for the sake of either those who've heard the message or those that are going forth to share the message. And these are the undergirding ministries that make the proclamation go forward. And so what happens is you have those that have gifts of faith or gifts of healing, gifts of mercy, gifts of helps, gifts of administration, even the gift of giving, right? There are individuals, think about this, there are individuals that God gifts administratively. Why? So that we can get the word out more efficiently to the world out there. We can be more effective as we bring the word as quickly as possible to as many people as possible. There are individuals that are gifted to make that happen. There are individuals that are gifted, listen, in giving. God gives you an ability to make money. And that's not just to enrich yourselves. That's so the word can go forth out into the world around us. And so if he gives, what you realize is, man, I can't outgive him. I'm going to support the ministries that go forth so the word can go forth, because I want as many people as possible to hear the message that can change their life. Other individuals have the gifts of healing or the gifts of faith. Different ministries, listen, that may deal with those who are hurting. They heard the message. They realize their sin. They realize they need to be saved. They realize the mess that their life was in. And now here's the remedy. And they've got to make sense of it and go forward. And there's those who come alongside with the gift of mercy and such and minister to them. Why? Because the word went forth and it changed a life. And now someone says, I want my life to be made new. All of these things either help the word get forth or support the word to go forth. And that's what he says. If you do that as though God is giving you the ability to do it. You know what that ability is? The power of the Spirit. The power that Almighty God has placed within us to empower us to do just that. And that means, listen, you know what? That strength is not something that's derived in me. That strength comes from the Spirit of God. That strength comes and can say this, hey, even when I'm weak, I'm strong. Why? Because it's not me. It's God in me. It's Christ in me that enables me to do this ministry, to do this, to employ this gift, to use this in a way to bring glory and honor to the Lord. The Lord empowers us, not only gives us the ability, but then gives us the power, the strength to accomplish what he wants us to do. So whether I'm speaking as though I've got the oracles of God in my hand and speaking like Moses saying, thus saith the Lord, this is truth, or the Spirit enables me to do something to support that, both of those things depend upon God, God's authority or God's power of equipment to do that. And so do it as unto the Lord. You see, this is where we need to realize that service that you and I render, that service isn't about you and it's not about me. It's not about one another. It's about him. Why? Notice what he says. If anyone speaks, let him speak as though the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so as if with the ability which God supplies. That's the resultant clause. Ready? Here it is. Ready? So that, why do we do it this way? In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. I'm doing this, you're doing this as disciples of Christ, practicing the spiritual discipline, employing the gift that God has given us, knowing there's an accountability one day, empowered by Him to do it. Why? In worship. Why? To bring glory and honor to His name. That in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Peter has a little doxology right here, a little time of worship. That's what anything and everything we do is about, worship. Wait, didn't Paul? Peter said that. Paul said that. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, right? It's holy, it's acceptable, and it's just your reasonable service. The word Paul uses over there in Romans chapter 12, that word for service, latruo, it has the Greek word, it has the connotation. It means, listen, it's what the priest did in the temple in their service. And what was that? Worship. Everything. Listen, even the guys that just shoveled the ashes off of the altar, that was worship to them. The guys that had to clean up everything or carry the stuff outside the, you know, from some of the sacrifices, they had to carry it outside because, yeah, it was worship. But I want to be the high priest. Well, there's only one of them, and he goes in. And by the way, there's only one high priest for us too. His name's Jesus. Amen. But all that they did was worship, everything they did. Now stop. It's fascinating. Go read 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says this. Hey, you know what? Hey, listen, we are living stones built one upon another. Now don't look at your neighbor and say your head's solid as a rock, okay? That's not what that means, okay? We are living stones that are being built up in a spiritual household to offer up spiritual sacrifices. It's our lives. It's what we do. We encourage one another. We aid one another. We help one another in our spiritual service unto the Lord. It's just reasonable. It's just what we should do. Every single one of us should find that place of service. Now listen, here's the thing. This is so convicting. If you really, really think about this for a moment, we are so eager to serve everywhere but at church. Yikes, that stepped. I'm sorry, on your toes. Forgive me. All right? I step on mine first. It's so easy for us to say, oh yeah, I'll do that for the club, for the ball team, for, you know, the neighborhood or for the Y or whatever. We'll serve everywhere but in the house of the Lord. We'll make every excuse not to do that. Now listen, it's not wrong to do that. Hear me carefully. It's not wrong to serve there, especially if you're being salt and light, but to make an excuse that you can never do anything at the church because you're always doing that, that is wrong, because this word says we serve together for the benefit of this body of believers because we've been graced and we grace one another as God has graced us. And we have a responsibility to do that. Everyone's been gifted in this room and in the first service. Listen, as I told them, we're gifted by grace by Almighty God so that we can all experience that grace. Yes, it's okay to go serve out there too. But shame on us if we're investing in things out there without eternal significance and not investing in things in here that have eternal significance. And we need to realize that. In fact, some, listen, if we really have heard God speak today, what we realize is, you know what? I've thrown in the towel. I'm not even serving anymore. Somebody hurt me. They made me mad. I didn't like what happened. No one acknowledged me. We can have all the excuses in the world. But the reality is what happened is one day we have to give an account to God for that. And I wouldn't want to stand there and have to give an account for that. You see, until, while you and I have life and breath and we have another day, all we have is today, whatever your hand finds to do, do it as to unto who? The Lord. Do it as unto Him. Serving. Why? Because we're glorifying Him. Listen, this is about glorifying. Stop and think about it. Jesus, John chapter 13. I'll preach on this tonight. John chapter 13. The power of service. The power of cotton fiber. Where there was a table and a towel and a teacher. And Jesus said, listen, you want to see what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God? It's not like men think about greatness down here. Who can get to the top? Who can claw their way and get there? And pour their lives out to get to the very top. That's not what greatness is. Greatness in the kingdom is getting lower, not higher. Greatness is willing to be a servant of any and all. Nothing is above me, or beneath me, rather. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. And living your life that way, being willing to take up the towel and demonstrate love in practice by serving others. When we do this, we do this so that all the glory can be to the Father through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory. Listen, beloved, He's the one who step down from glory into, Philippians chapter 2, into this created order, took on the form of man, the form specifically of a bondservant, and did that, listen, to redeem us. Why? So that God exalted him, and as he exalted him, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is all for his glory. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. And if we run the race of faith with our eyes fixed on him, serving is really easy. Even when we feel weak and don't have it in us, you know what? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because I'm trusting in him. This is about his kingdom, his dominion. The problem when we serve sometimes is about my little kingdom, my little fiefdom. As a king and a queen. This is my class. This is my ministry. I'm going to do what I want to do, right? No, that's wrong. This service is not about our kingdom. This isn't my pulpit. This is Jesus' pulpit. This isn't your church or a family's church. This is Jesus' church. Amen? Any ministry that we do, it's the Lord's ministry. If we get our eyes off of that, listen, then this is all going to go honky, haywire fast, right? It's going to go wonky real fast. No. This is about his dominion, his reign. And it just makes sense as those who are his citizens of his kingdom that we would serve like our Savior. By the way, he was what Isaiah says, a suffering servant. And he came to give his life for you and for me. Just put God at the center. Just think about that for a moment. If God is at the center, we're making much about Jesus and his name and not our own.